I'd like to remind you that Tuesday, Wednesday night, John Hintz will be here teaching. John is the pastor of Tucson Bible Church in Tucson, Arizona. So that'll be Tuesday and Wednesday night. We will have some prayer time Tuesday, but he will be teaching Tuesday, Wednesday, and maybe next Sunday morning. We'll just have to see what his schedule is like. So please bear that in mind in your prayer, praying for John as he comes to teach us. Also, tonight I'll be teaching in a church far over in East Dallas. I don't know if it's in Dallas, but solicit your prayers in regard to the boldness in teaching God's Word there this evening and their reception to the teaching of God's Word. So please bear those things in mind. Doing a number of things in regard to our publications, outreach. I'm very pleased that God has given this assembly so many opportunities to have the outreach that we do. All of these things are our responsibility, not only in the broader plan of the greater work that we've been studying, but also in the area of prayer and participation in this, to have these opportunities that we are given as an assembly of believers. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The offertory that we're about to enter into now is designed for the body of Christ, the born-again believer. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do understand that the offering is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ, however, it becomes our responsibility, but it comes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. This is something that has been going on since the very beginning of man outside of the garden, giving as unto the Lord, and it is part of the believer's privilege to give. We've never really studied it, and there are some things that we need to clarify in the New Testament as far as giving. And I want to do a brief study on giving so that we are clear on this, like-minded in regard to what the Word of God says. So we'll cover this at some time, but it is our privilege. No one gives to the Lord to earn something from God. He gives responding to who and what God is and what God is doing in regard to His life. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this aspect of worship, of giving as unto the Lord, we are, first of all, reminded of the political and economic freedom that we do enjoy in America, the freedom that we enjoy at the sacrifice of men and women in this country's history who have provided us this environment of freedom. And we cross this freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We consider this, Heavenly Father, the greatest sphere of freedom, to worship You, to respond to who and what You are in regard to our lives. And therefore, Father, we pray that You will receive these offerings this morning and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Every Sunday, David or Mike in the sound room say to me, turn on your mic. And I didn't do it this morning. So I don't usually speak to people who aren't here, but those who are listening to the tape, that was Wesley playing the solo. One of the things about singing when you're recording is that you have to sing all the words and all the verses, no matter how out of breath you are. So they'll probably just think that I was resting. Anyway, now that we have the microphone, let's stand and sing. We're going to change keys on the second verse here. Two verses of number 63, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Would you stand? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He can love me. a sinner condemned and free. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the blood, and he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears on his own feet, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Excellent singing. Thank you. The next song we're going to sing is My Faith Looks Up to Thee. And probably I did not make a mistake a while ago, but if I said Wesley Smith, that is Wesley Tuttle playing. I have four names, and the two middle names are Wesley Smith, so you can understand how that happened.
My faith looks up to thee, the Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my fears away.
You can open the Word of God, if you will, the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Jim, on that how, the one we just sang, I always think, oh how, but it's not oh how. It's oh how wonderful, oh how. But it's just how, okay?
Yeah.
I guess. I don't
you
know why I
put
it up. Oh.
In if you've been in that kind of church.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 10. This is a passage that we have noted in the study of spiritual love, but have not studied it as a part. When we finish 1 Corinthians 13, we will study a multitude of the other impacts of spiritual love in the Word of God. Now, this is one that we have referred to, but again have not really studied, and the critics have a great problem with this passage and this concept of spiritual love, and I want to talk about it just for a moment. This happens a lot in God's Word. When something is taught and it kind of tricks people the wrong way, especially self-righteous people, they have often become very critical. Paul taught that when we sin, God's grace is there to recover us from sin. And so the critic said, well, then what you're teaching is that we sin, that grace abounds. And Paul says, no, that's not what I'm teaching. Yes, it is true that grace abounds when we sin, but that is not the emphasis of what I'm teaching or even the point. And so it is with the passage that we have. Proverbs chapter 10, you look at verse 12. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife between people, but love covers all transgressions. Well, that's stated one time, and that's the Old Testament, so we can debate about it. All right, turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all. And sometime we'll have to do some study on that phrase, above all, and its place in Scripture when different authors use it. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And the reason for this is because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what the critics want to talk about, what you're talking about is covering it up so as to hide it. No, that's not true. What spiritual love does is that love covers up a multitude of sin because love has other objectives in mind. I studied it in one way and will teach it that way and come to understand it, added to this, but several months ago I was over in East Texas and heard a man sing a song that I just thought was really beautiful, and come to find out Wes Tuttle and Jim and others had heard it before, and I've been around music for a long time, all my life, but I'd never heard it. But what the song deals with is the song that Jim is going to sing this morning. And what love does, and it's a beautiful way of expressing what spiritual love does. What spiritual love does is that it covers up the sin, it covers up the fault that others will do, the sins of others. It covers them up so that it can go over and see the need that is there and then meet the need. See, what happens with a lot of people is that they stop at the sin. They want to stop right here, and they want to talk about it and cause separation between intimate friends, which is what Scripture says can happen, and cause a great deal of trouble. We like to stop here on the sins of others and judge them, malign them, criticize them, bring division between friends, and exalt ourselves because of the sins of others. What spiritual love will do, spiritual love looks over the sins and it sees the need in the husband, the need in the wife, the need in the parent or the child or friends, whatever it may be, so that it can meet those needs. And this hymn that James is about to sing for us is under that type of principle. James?
He looked me on. my eyes to Calvary, to there the cross where Jesus died for me. I'm o'er the loss, the grief that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my
All right, you'll open the Word to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. Why prayers are not answered. Let's begin from this morning with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded for the purpose of the study of your word. We pray now, Father, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate us through the accurate understanding of verses 13 and 14, which are so often misunderstood, that we might accurately understand them and then apply these truths to our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. David, I'm going to need a little bit. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 are two verses that are often pulled out of context, and therefore a lot of wrong conclusions are made in regard to prayer. Now, we're dealing with the condition for doing the greater work. And the condition that we're dealing with for doing the greater work in verse 12 is prayer. Recall there are five conditions for doing the greater work in John 14. One of those is faith. That's the first one. The second, that Jesus Christ depart and go to the Father. And now we move to the third condition of doing the greater work. Now, in verse 12, you must pay attention grammatically in context. And in verse 12, which is so important, you have the last phrase, because I go to the Father, at the end of verse 12. That must be understood with verses 13 and 14, as well as 15 to 16. It must be understood in its context. You have to realize that verse 13 and 14 belong with the because I go to the Father. Jesus Christ must depart planet Earth. He must go to the Father. He must sit on the throne. Absolutely necessary that He be glorified, that the Father be glorified, with Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father. This is the doctrine of session. I thought about taking this morning and spending it on the doctrine of session. And I opted not to, because I've got so much I want to cover in prayer, but I want you to understand that in the church age, everything changes in regard to prayer, because a member of the human race is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is seated on the throne. Your prayers are different than the prayers in regard to the Old Testament, up to the time before Jesus Christ sat down on the throne. Once a member of the human race sat down on the throne and became right there equal with God, in this whole issue we're studying, prayer changed. So the doctrine of session, Christine, is that you? Oh my goodness, hi. Glad to have you. I didn't see you. I'm sorry. But Jesus Christ had to sit there to be glorified for the church and the things that we have to do to be accomplished. But it is not only important that you have the doctrine of session. It's not just a matter that our Savior has
ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne of God, what is so important is that we understand that he acts from that exalted, glorified position. And each one of us are directly affected by what Jesus Christ is doing at the right hand of God the Father, have to tap into everything that he is doing for you right now. It's not a doctrine that's just out there. Everything he is doing, you and I have to relate to and should relate to every day of our life. Let me just run through some of them. This is by no means a complete list. I will study a complete list, but just some that we've become aware of. One, first thing that he did when he sat down at the right hand of God the Father was that he sent us the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing that he did in his exalted position. He asked God the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we, in a matter of response, give thanks and make access to the miraculous power of God the Holy Spirit by faith. Jesus Christ, it was important to him. So far as we can tell, that's the first thing he said to God the Father in regard to us. Father, send them the Spirit. If it's that important to him, it should be that important to us to be sure that we have tapped into that power by faith in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in our passage, he is preparing an eternal dwelling place for us. Okay, you're sitting there, well, how can I relate to that every day? I mean, I can't help him, even to send him some wood. I mean, what, brick? No. This is a doctrine of hope. This is a doctrine of confidence. This is taken care of. People, we live in a funny time in America. It's difficult sometimes to live by faith. And it's just a moment, day by day. I mean, we've got food right around the corner, grocery stores. We go to bed at night, Tom Thumb, Kroger, all these stores right around us. Some of them even open all night for us. For those that really need security, they're open all night. Not just, there with the food inside ready to open at 8 in the morning. I mean, no, for those of you that really need the security, it's open now. If I really need food, I can go. If I really need ice cream, I can get over there. And I've done it at 2 in the morning, went over and got ice cream. It's a nice security. But, and then let's go even further. Let's deal with old age. We got insurance. We've got, plans. And we've got this. And want to have somewhere to sleep and somewhere to live. And we take care of all of these things. They're always on our mind. You don't have to worry about an eternal dwelling place. It's done. He is doing it. So we have a hope, a confidence related to our eternity. Point three. And by the way, that helps us to go on and live our life. That helps us to go on with the greater work. He's taking care of my eternal dwelling place. I can go on with the greater work. Three, powerful one. He is our defense lawyer. You don't have to defend yourself against your accusers in heaven or on earth. When you sin, especially if it's going to shock everybody, boom, Satan is right there at the throne accusing. That's his name, accuser. Accusing you. Christians will accuse you. Unbelievers will accuse you. They're ready to do it. They love to do it. You don't have to defend yourself. One of the most wonderful things, we'll study this in 1 John when we get to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, particularly verse 1, is one thing about our legal system in America is you just sit down and you be quiet. You hire someone you trust, and that word's in quotes in a big way, but a lawyer, and he takes care of it. He's supposed to have the legal jargon. He's supposed to know all the things. He's supposed to be able to work this thing through and handle it. What if you're guilty in a court of law? Well, then I want a shyster lawyer who knows how to get around all of that. I want a lawyer who knows how to sidestep when I am guilty. People want to understand Jesus Christ is your defense lawyer whether you're innocent or guilty. He's already taken care of it. You don't have to stand up and defend yourself. He is our defense attorney. And he's doing that all the time right now. So that's the third thing that he is doing. He is our defense. You don't have to work on your defense. He does it. And then four, he is directly related to answering prayer. And one of the things about prayer that I have that we need to understand about prayer is in regard to our prayer and being sensitive about prayer, and it is my responsibility seeing these things to make you sensitive of the presence of Jesus Christ at the throne of God, on the throne of God, right there equals God the Father. God the Father has given to him this power, this authority to answer our prayers, is the position of Christ there. How important that is. It changes, and we'll see more on this as we go through, changes the whole dynamics from the age of Israel. That right now, a member of the human race, one of us, the head of the body of Christ, the head of the church, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is there directly related to our prayers, to answering our prayers. So your prayers have brought you in communion with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and the Son as he sits at the right hand of the Father. All right, let's take a look. Verse 13 now. Moving into our study. Verse 12, because I go to the Father. This is in reference to Jesus Christ being at the right hand of the Father. That's very important in interpreting and understanding the rest of this chapter, but especially the next few verses. Because I go to the Father. And if you look, and. So it's related. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Promise. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That helps us in understanding how to offer a prayer that God is going to answer. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Promise. Now, since or because I go to the Father, Jesus Christ is in his heavenly rule, along with God the Father. Doctrine of Session. Seated at the right hand in glory, in authority. Now, for the record, to keep all of this intensified for you, show you how intensifying prayer is, this is where Satan desired to ascend. Satan desired in the spiritual warfare. Here's what's going on. Jesus Christ came down as the God-man. Here, God came down as the God-man, undiminished deity through humanity. Fought all the way through centuries. We're studying a flow through church history on Tuesday and Wednesday night now, setting up the organizational structure of our church. And we're looking at church history, and this is being battled through the many centuries of the church. Is Jesus Christ God? Is Jesus Christ true humanity? There were those that said he's only true humanity, but not God. He's like God. Others said, no, he's God, but he's not true humanity. And it goes on and on and on. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Came and died on a cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, was buried, rose from the dead, and then 40 days later ascended, and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. We call this the doctrine of Session, the seating of Christ at the right hand of God the Father. People, this is where, right here on this throne in heaven, is where Satan desired to be seated. This is where, after he rebelled against God, he made his move, I will ascend to the throne of God. But he did not. He did not ascend to the throne of God in his rebellion. In the first universe, and he is never, and he never will. But a creature lower than him, a member of that human race, that one that he says in Job 25, that maggot, that worm, born from the womb of woman, and God is going to throw those words back into his face later at the cross. But now that maggot, that worm, born of woman, now sits at the right hand of God the Father in all glory. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Satan hates the position that a member of the human race, namely Jesus Christ, now has at the right hand of God the Father, and intensifies the whole concept of our prayers. I will answer your prayers, Christ said. I will do this for you myself. Intensifying our prayers. Satan is now going to counter because he doesn't like what's going on here, and prayer that is going to glorify Jesus Christ and is going to be answered by Jesus Christ brings in the adversary. You must always understand and appreciate Ephesians chapter 6. We war not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. That's who we war against. He is the one that is going to try to stop the answering of prayer. Verse 13 begins with the conjunction "kai," translated "and." And it is simply incompetent. And I mean this. It is incompetent to regard verses 13 and 14 as if they were independent of the causal clause of verse 12. Very poor as far as grammar is concerned. Why do I emphasize this? Because right here is why so many people are confused about prayer. Because they divorce verses 13 and 14 from the context, pull it out of context, and try to say, here it is, if you just use His name, add in your prayer, in Jesus' name, boom, God's got to do it. That's not right. That may be what this verse looks like it's saying, but that's not what it's saying. So let's look. Why prayers are not answered. People, if we pray, if you're going to spend time in prayer, we want our prayers answered. Why are they not answered? Why are my prayers not answered? I prayed and they weren't answered. And I want to know. I want to be able to pray where my prayers can be answered. So let's take a look. And I'm going to confine this really, and I really don't have to go too many other places. I'm going to confine it to John 14. Now we're going to look at a few other verses that support John 14, but let's examine why prayers are not answered. First of all, and we're just going to look at about four or five reasons. One, prayers are not answered because the person does not pray in faith. Verses 1 and 12 make faith in God. People, please hear me. Please hear me. I'm not talking about faith that God will answer. I'm talking about an act of faith in God, a personal relationship with God. That's what faith does. We're not talking about faith in a promise. We're talking about faith in God. That's very important. Very important. We're talking about a trust in the one to whom we're speaking to. Talking about a fellowship that comes by faith in relationship to Him. Verses 1 and 12. Faith is necessary for the greater work. Faith is necessary for our prayer. Faith is necessary, dear people, for anything and everything that you and I do in reference to our God. Anything else is of worth. If it is not of faith, it is worth, period. It's that clear in Scripture. Now, we have studied that man will see what he wants to see, and there are a multitude of times when man doesn't see that. Well, yeah, but you can do this, and your faith is in what you do. If you do the sacraments, if you do baptism, if you do this, if you do that, have your faith in them that God is going to do it because you did that. No, that's not what we're saying. We're talking about faith in God. Not faith in what I do. Faith in what I say. That's work. Your faith isn't in God. Your faith isn't what you do or what you say. Be honest. We're talking about faith. And faith is another one of those words like prayer that can be just thrown around and everybody use it however they want. No, Scripture won't allow us to do that. We're talking about faith in Him. Pray believing. Pray trusting God. Look at Matthew 21, 22. Matthew 21, 22. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Faith is vital to God answering prayer. Look at James chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go over to James. In the computer age, I can put all these verses in my notes, but I like to look at them up because sometimes if I can find it, then it gives me an idea of how long it should take you to find these things. All right, let's look at James 1, 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, trusting God, without doubting. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, not doubting. It's the way a lot of people pray. This is the way a lot of Christians pray. They pray doubting. well, maybe God will do it, maybe he won't. But I'm going to go ahead and pray. No, the first condition is faith. Our point two, first, prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in faith. Secondly, and very close to point one, but I want to make it a separate point since the Word of God does, prayers are not answered because we are not praying in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We're not praying in His guidance and in His power. The Holy Spirit was sent to us by Jesus Christ Himself, verse 16 following. Not praying in the power of the Spirit means that there is no faith in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, to guide us into prayer. There is no confidence, no faith, no trust in God the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6:18. We have it in our passage, place of the Holy Spirit, but let's relate it directly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, it's one of those great chapters we're going to have to spend some time on, but look at Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. We are to pray in the power of God the Holy Spirit. How can I be sure I'm in the power of the Spirit? Trust Him. That puts you into His power. Faith accesses or taps into the power of God the Holy Spirit. Point three. Also related to point one and point two, but again, separate in the Word of God, so I want to make it separate. Prayers are not answered because they are not prayed in spiritual love. Verse 15, we have the emphasis of spiritual love in John 14. You cannot have anger, hate, bitterness for another believer and expect your prayers to be answered. They're not going to be. Even those prayers concerning the greater work of bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. People, you cannot have a love for an unregenerate Gentile if you have hate and bitterness and anger toward a person who's saved. You're deceiving yourself. Oh, I love the unbelievers and I love the Gentiles, but I've got a few Christians that I'm angry, unforgiving, bitter at, toward. You're not going to have your prayers answered. It's that simple. Okay, let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. I hope you want your prayers answered, so these things are extremely important to us. 1 John 3, 22. Let's take a look at what it said. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments, obedience, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? Well, there it is. That's all the commandments in the Word. No. Stay in context. He's going to tell you. Look at verse 21. He'll tell you what it is. And this is His commandment. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Now drop to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you're going to pray in Christ's name and pray in a way that you know Christ and God, people, you're going to have this spiritual love, because those are the ones who really know what God is doing. Verse 8, the one who does not love, this is spiritual love, does not know God, for God is love. So your prayers aren't going to be answered. Now, look at verses 19 and following. Same chapter. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If we do not pray in spiritual love, the prayer is not going to be answered. So far we have no faith no power in the Holy Spirit, and no spiritual life. And when you chalk it up, your prayer is not going to be answered. All right, let's look at point four in our context of John 14. Prayer is not answered because not prayed in reference to the greater works of Jesus Christ. Context of John 14. We must stay in the context of Scripture of what we're dealing with in John 14, verse 12, the greater works. Not just anything. We'll study some of these iffy prayers as we go along in our study. But the other verses we will look at about those things. But this is related to the spiritual kingdom. Bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. So we're praying prayers that are not in reference to the greater works of Christ, or the works of Christ are not going to be answered. Point five. Not praying in His name. And that's our study. What does that mean? Well, let's just start off by letting you know that it's not some magical formula that we're going to be able to add at the end of a verse and therefore bind God that He must now answer it. Now, all of this brings us, these reasons that we've looked at as to why prayer is not answered, brings us to our three stages of prayer. This is where prayer preparation comes into play. Remember, there are three stages of prayer, and we'll be looking at them over the next few studies on Sunday morning. But first of all, there is prayer preparation. And prayer preparation is where we sit down and we decided we're going to God and we work through what can I pray. And in prayer preparation, we look at, am I in the power of God the Holy Spirit? Do I believe God is going to answer? A prayer here that I know God is going to answer and have that confidence. Have I truly forgiven everyone, and therefore in spiritual love, not only toward God, not only toward the unbeliever, but toward all believers? Is my prayer request related to the greater works of the spiritual kingdom and the glory of Christ? Is my prayer related to, or is my prayer done in Christ's name? And we'll see what that means. So prayer preparation becomes very important. Then secondly, there is the offering of the prayer itself. And then third, what do I do after I pray? We call this prayer pursuit. This means to live according to your prayer. If you know how to pray, you'll know what to do right after you're through praying. See, a lot of people pray their prayer, say amen, and as soon as they say amen, they immediately bow or they immediately start living some way contradictory to what they just prayed. If you know how to pray, it'll tell you exactly what to do right after you're through praying. And those are the things we're going to be taking a look at. So, principle. Prayer, communicating with God, one of the greatest privileges we have on planet Earth. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is problem preventive, problem solving. It relates our problems to God. Prayer is bringing God directly into your life. Prayer is comfort and encouragement in suffering. So let's be sure that when we enter into this prayer, that we're doing this so that we know that God will answer it. Now, let's get on with what we're looking at in verse 13, John 14, 13. The promise that we have in verses 13 and 14 is not a blank check on prayer. All right, let's look at verse 13. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Promise. And this is a conjunction. I've already pointed out to you that it relates to the causal clause of verse 12. It's translated and. It's a continuative tie. It's a continuative conjunction. Contextually sets up a relationship between what is said in verse 12 and what is said in verses 13 and 14. Verse 12, the greater works. Greater works than Christ did, you will be able to do because I go to the Father, and your prayers will be answered. And if you want a repeating of it, because I go to the Father. So what you have is this phrase kind of in the middle, constructively, because why am I spending this much time? Because people, in verse 14, I'm going to have to show you to the context of verse 14, and we're not going to be able to weasel our way out of it. It's a powerful verse. And it's going to alarm some of you, and I know that. But we're going to deal with this. I'm a Bible teacher. And I'm going to be honest with the text. So here we have, because I, Jesus Christ, go to the Father. Now, what you have before this related to it, greater works. You're going to be able to do greater works than I did. But also, it is related, because of the car here, it is related to prayer being answered. Because I go to the Father, you're going to be able to do the greater work. Also, because of the faith that is there, we have five conditions. Because I go to the Father, you're going to be able to do the greater work. And prayer is going to be answered. All right, let me give you three statements. One, the relationship between our faith, and our prayers being answered. The direct relationship between our faith and our prayers being answered. Two, direct relationship between our doing the greater work and our prayers being answered. And three, direct relationship between Jesus Christ going to the Father and our prayers being answered. So they are direct in our passage, our faith, doing the greater work, and Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, sitting on that throne. So we have several conditions already related to answered prayer. You have to act. You have not because you ask not. Let's just start there. You have to ask. Well, if he's God, he ought to know. I hear that. Why do you have to ask? He's God. People, if you'll understand what God wants, you'll understand faith. He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship. You can have a God. No, you can't, but you can assume you do. The way some parents are. Here's the money for this. I know you want this. Here's this. I know you want that. I know you want this. I know you want that. You want a TV in your room? Here it is. You want stereo in your room? Here it is. You want this? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. And never, never have a love relationship between the father and the son, the parents and the child. Never. He can give. He's giving, 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 giving. And isn't what it's about. It's about a relationship. What happens when I go to my parents? Okay, Dad, Mom, I know the way things are really kind of organized around here, but the prom is a special deal, and I'd really like to know if I can borrow the car. I'll wax it. I always remember growing up, and now today kids in North Dallas, they get limos, and I think that's a shame. Because there's just something about it in our day and time. Parents always get at least once the car would be washed and waxed when their son really wants the car. He really wants the car washed and waxed. See? Today, not so. But there's a union there. You come to them. Doesn't he know I want a car for this thing, for the prom? Yeah. But how wonderful it is when you go in there and you sit down and you're talking. And then he's able to say, to the extent that the economy will allow him, you're going to need a couple extra bucks, aren't you? Well, yeah, you know, I planned this and this, but I forgot all about a flower. You know, I had everything else planned, but I forgot about that. Oh, you can't forget about that, son. They're really touchy on that one. And we gotta do that one right. What's happening here? There's a relationship. People don't. He's not just Big Daddy that we go to and ask for things. It's a relationship. Okay, you have to ask. You have to ask in His name. You have to ask trusting Him. You have to ask in the power of His Spirit. And what you ask must be related to the greater work. All right, let's look at the next phrase. Whatever. All right, we're in John 14, verse 13, and whatever. And yes, that's exactly what the Greek says. I don't need to put it on the board. Whatever. But again, context, dear people. Let's stay with the context. It is dangerous to pull something out of context and make a firm, dogmatic doctrine based on one statement. This will get you into trouble. We're going to see this in 14, chapter 14, verse 14. This is true in things like a lot of conditional clauses. I love the computer age. I pull down all the conditional clauses. If you do this, then I. Like, you take 1 John 1:9.
and you pull that out and you make a whole big dogma on it, you're going to get in trouble. You can't do those things with God's Word. You stay in context. And on the Tuesday, Wednesday night when we get back to it, we're going to look at a lot of conditional clauses. The same structure. Same structure. And yet we know that, well, that isn't true, and I know that. But that's what it looks like, and it's the same structure, say, as like 1 John 1:9. So what's going on? People, that's why we have to understand the Word of God. In context. That's why we have to understand Scripture. In context. Okay, so here we are in context. Whatever. Context. What's the context? Greater works related to the spiritual kingdom and the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father. Example. Parent-child. Let's use that one. Context of the discussion. Context of the discussion. And the discussion deals with grades in school. Statement. Whatever you ask, whatever it is, we'll do it. I need a brand new sports car. What? Time out. I'm sorry. It's not what we're talking about. Okay, then. I need a tutor for math. Done. Done. Over. It's done deal. You start tomorrow. See, that's the difference. In context. Parents talking about grades in school. Well, if I had a sports car, I'd make better grades. Oh, wait a minute. And that's the way a lot of people pray. Father, if you gave me this woman, if you gave me this man, if you let me win the lottery, I can really do some wonderful things for you, God. Oh, I'm out. Wait a minute. We're talking about better grades in school here. We're not talking about you roaming up and down the drag at night. We're talking about better grades. Then give me a tutor in math. Done. Done. We'll get it. Context. Context. This is the context. This is what we're dealing with. Whatever. Not prayer in general. Not iffy prayers. Prayers that are incorporation of the greater works of Christ. The effect of the request of these prayers is the performance of the greater works. And that's why we spend some time in the greater works. That is when Jesus Christ answers the prayers related to His work. Now, whatsoever you ask, aorist, active, subjunctive of the verb, I tell, gonna put it on the board and you'll see why. Every now and then we do have to have the Greek on the board to make some points. I tell, okay. This is A-I-T-E, long O, and in the Greek, I tell, and it means to ask, to make a request. Here, to pray. Aorist, active, subjunctive. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Same kind of idea. If you confess and this type of thing, stay in the context, and you'll save yourself a lot of problems in trying to come up with dogmatic declarative statements. Boy, all prayers will answer if you just pray in Jesus' name. That's what the Bible says, and that's what it says, and that's what it means. Boom! No. This isn't a magic formula. You don't get to just in Jesus' name, and now God's obligated. No, that isn't true. That isn't true at all. Now we have to ask. I started to deal with about 10 points on asking. I'm not going to. I made my point. My point is that God wants you to ask. He wants a relationship. He wants you to ask. Trust in Him. Trust me. Come to me. Trust me. Ask me. It's a relationship. A lot of Christians don't know how to have a relationship with God. There's one place you can start learning how to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him is in your prayer life. Come to Him and ask. This is how we're going to get it. And there's a passage. You have not because you ask not. The aorist tense, any point and every point. Active voice, you, inclusive of every believer in the church age. Subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you will not. And a lot of people don't ask. I wonder why they don't have, as far as even the greater works are concerned. Okay, bear with me for a parenthesis. Comment with you in a word study. I want to point this out. When I come to you in verse 16, because a lot of people make a lot of deal about it, and I want you to be informed. I'm a Bible teacher. I do not want you ignorant. Now, in verse 16, if you look, in verse 16, what does it say? I will ask the Father. Uh-oh, we don't have ikao, the word I have on the board. We have ewakao, which looks like this. And I'll put it on the board. This is E-R, long O, T-A, long O. Different word. And what some people will try to do is tell you that erwateo, which originally meant to ask a question, but it comes to mean to ask, to petition for something. Other people want to say that this is referring to Jesus Christ, referring to the Father, going to the Father. So it's more, this word is when two equal people, Jesus Christ and the Father, and this word occurs in dealing with man who is not equal, praying to God and asking God a question. That sounds good. But there is a great danger, people, when you try to have a Greek word mean something all the time. And you carry this idea into Greek is rich. It's rich. It has a lot of nuances. And you have to be careful every time this word is used. I've learned in this, you've got to be careful in doing that. Okay, let me show you chapter 16, verse 26. Chapter 16, 26. I hate taking this time, but some of you love to study the word. You'll be talking to other people, and they'll point out, oh, but there's Jesus Christ prayed differently than we do. He prayed erwateo. Okay. Chapter 16, verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I will, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Alright, you will ask. That is our first word, erwateo. But I will request. Well, Jesus Christ is doing the requesting of God the Father. He uses erwateo. So, see, it holds true. Boy, this is really looking good, and it's got to be that way every time. Okay, look at verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 23, where this word is used of us praying to God the Father. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. If you ask, is the word, the second word on the board, erwateo, point made. There is some richness in the distinction of the two words, but to come down with a dogmatic statement, you get into trouble when you start going to other verses and then have to backpedal a little bit. Let's don't backpedal. Let's just deal with the doctrine. Is there a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ? It's different than between us and the Father? Yeah. Is there a difference between Jesus Christ and God the Father and us and God the Father? No, because we come to him as his son came to him. The answer is yes and no. So we don't have to try to do it on a Greek word. We can do it in an understanding of God's precious word. Now, verse 14, let's get back. Whatever you ask. Now let's pause here and prepare ourselves for what's coming. Most people understanding a prayer. You ask, see, but... And you see a lot of people pray, but it doesn't mean you're going to get it. Doesn't mean you're going to get every time you pray for something. In fact, let me tell you something, you know, whoever you're talking with, this person you're talking with, probably most of the time you won't. It's been my experience. But, you know, that's, you just do it. Most of the time, you won't. This way most people understand their prayer. But then they quickly add, but, still got to pray. You still want to pray, it's still best to ask God because you just might hit it. See, prayer to a lot of people is like the lottery ticket. See? It's a good idea to buy the lottery ticket. You probably won't win. Chances are very good you won't win the lottery if you go buy a ticket. But if you don't have a ticket, you still won't win. So, let's go buy a lottery ticket. Just in case. And that's the way a lot of people do with prayer. Probably God isn't going to answer this prayer. But if I don't ask, and he told me to ask, if I don't ask, I won't get it. So I better ask him just as I better buy the lottery ticket. See? So if I don't ask, then it's my fault I don't get it. This is not what this passage is teaching. This is not the doctrine of prayer here. What Jesus Christ here is teaching us, a correct way to pray, knowing that this prayer is going to be answered. Can I ever pray that way? You bet. You bet. And that's what I want to deal with. Can I ever pray a prayer knowing God will answer that prayer? Yes. And I pray prayers not knowing? Yes. Should I pray those prayers? Absolutely. Absolutely, people, and I'll show you that. We're going to study those times. There are prayers that I can pray knowing God will answer. I'm going to call those effective prayer or power prayer. Whichever word you like. If you got another word, fine. Those are effective prayers or power prayers. God will answer this prayer. Period. There are iffy prayers. I don't know if God's going to answer this or not. And then the question is, should I ever ask those kind of prayers? Absolutely, people. This is your Father. Absolutely. You have not because you ask not. And we'll have a comment on those prayers and some things about those prayers. Okay? And understand those prayers. What we're doing. But let's be sure that we do understand that we do not cause God to be indebted to us. So we want to study how, what Christ is teaching here, how to pray, knowing that that prayer will be answered. Now, context again is the greater work. First the faith, then the departure of Christ, exalted, and now the prayer. If no prayer, no greater work. People want to, well, I want to witness, and I do want to tell somebody about Christ, and I do want to do some of these things, but I don't spend time in the prayer in this regard. So let's spend some time understanding what Christ is saying. All right, now, in my name. The Greek doesn't help us here because that's exactly what it says. In my name. The first thing that I want to say about the phrase in my name, the Greek's fine. We don't have to look at it, but that's exactly what the Greek says, in my name. It's the phrase, in my name. The first thing I want to say, though this is a conditional clause under the same construction of 1 John, similar construction of 1 John 1:9, the person change and the aorist and present change, 1 John 1:9, does not make this a mechanical step of answering prayer, people. You don't get to just add in the end of your prayer, at the middle of your prayer, at the beginning of your prayer, now, Father, I'm praying this in Jesus' name, and in the middle of your prayer in Jesus' name, and you end it in Jesus' name. So God's got to do it. It's not what it says. That's what it says. No, it isn't what it says. We've got to understand the passage. Understand the previous verse. Understand what's going on here. This is not a magic formula whereby your prayers are answered. This is not a mechanic formula that binds God. This is dangerous. That's poor exegesis. To do that with John 14, and I've got a whole list of passages, it's dangerous if you just take it, the if clause and this, like 1:9, and say this is what's going to happen. I've confessed. I have repented. I've done this. I've done that. I've been baptized. All of these things, now God is obligated. Now, what's going on? But we have to be correct with the Scripture and understand the Scripture, because there are blatant passages that deal with repentance. Then repentance is all you have to do. You don't need faith to be saved. Wrong. Wrong. So we have a lot of ifs or conditional clauses that if you just take them at the English and even Greek value, boom, I've got God trapped. I'm going to use God's word against God. Can't do that. We must be honest with the word of God and deal with what the word of God says. Now, don't make the same error here. Don't try saying in his name, at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, now God owes me. You have to answer my prayer, God. And this is what many people do, and they take it out of context, and this is what they do with the phrase. Somehow, if I add the phrase in your name, in Jesus' name, my desire becomes his desire because I've added the phrase in Jesus' name. Sorry, it doesn't work. You don't put your desire on him by adding a phrase in his name. We do not force our desires on Jesus Christ as though they are his because we added these precious little words. So just because you add the words in my name, people, does not mean that you're praying in Jesus Christ's name. Is that clear? Because I add the phrase in his name, almost any prayer, I can't even think of time I pray, well, I don't do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. People, just because I add that phrase, because you add that phrase, doesn't make it so. Is that clear? It doesn't make it so. Well, what I'm doing is, all this phrase means is I'm praying in the authority of Jesus Christ. No, that is not what this is saying. Because if I take that, but this phrase, in His name, means in His authority, then I'm still right back to where I assume, because I add it, you got to do it. No. People make a lot of claims. We make a lot of claims. In the book of James, they claimed to be in faith, and they were not in faith. In John, they claimed to be in the light, and they were not in the light. In John, they claimed to have no sin. They sinned. They claimed to love. They hated the believer. They weren't in love, but they claimed it. And here people claim the phrase in His name and they're not. Look at Matthew 24:5 to make a very powerful point on this. 24:5. How you can claim something and it just not be so. Matthew 24:5. Let's take a look at it. 24:5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead you. They claim in Jesus' name. They come in Jesus' name. But they're false. They're lies. They're deceptive. And they'll deceive you. It was just because somebody says the phrase, in my name. Just because somebody says, I forgive you. I love you. You can claim whatever you want to claim. God reads the intent of our heart, our soul, our mind. He knows what's going on up there in truth. So first you have to ask, and now you have to ask in His name. What does it mean in His name? To deal with this, the way some believers deal with other statements, conditional clauses in the Bible, if you simply ask in His name, then He will do it. But by experience, you and I both know that's not true. I don't want to raise hands, but how many others have prayed something and added in His name and it was not answered? And I mean, you probably did it not just on a spur of a moment. You went into, you know, the closet or somewhere private and you got down on your knees. Well, I did a knee prayer. I'm not knocking that, by the way. There's not a thing wrong with that. Paul did it. Doesn't make it more sacred. Doesn't mean it's going to be closer, but I'm not knocking it. But it doesn't make it more special either. But sometimes people go, on my knees, boy, this is serious stuff. Most of the time I pray standing up, lying down, driving, you know, ironing, working, whatever. Pumping iron, whatever I pray. Now, boy, this one, I really was serious. I got alone and got down on my knees, got my Bible, I put my hand on my Bible. Not even on the radio, but on the Bible. And, boy, I really prayed this one in His name. And it did not happen. And that troubles a lot of people because they did it under this verse. I asked Him, see, to keep someone alive in His name, and they died. I have asked Him for my marriage not to end. I begged in His name, and it ended. I pointed out all the reasons why it would be great for Him if this marriage didn't end, and it ended. And I put in His name. My marriage ended in divorce. Don't tell me prayer works. I know better. I prayed and it wasn't answered. I asked Him for this person or for that person in some way in my life, marriage or whatever it might be, business deals. I fervently prayed in regard to a business deal, job. I fervently prayed. Oh, boy, I just fervently prayed. Let me tell you the evil going on. There's so many evils going on with the lottery, and I'm not talking about the gambling aspect of it. For a country, because this is done by our government, for a government to put out that kind of false hope in its citizens is wrong. America governments have just created an environment where people can live in that environment. But our government has now gone into evil in this stuff. But another area of it, well, I got that, and I want you to say, no, I'm not making this up. I heard this from a believer. I fervently prayed in His name to win the lottery, and I promised to give half of it to the church. And God didn't give me the lottery. Prayer doesn't work. So my prayers are not answered, even when I say it in His name. But in truth, people were not praying in His name. We are, in fact, praying in our own name. In prayer preparation, you have to be very careful. Are you praying in His name, or are you praying in your name? We're moving into what this word means. Okay. What are you asking God and claiming before God? And this is the way most believers pray. They think because I've done something, followed some instruction, because I've done something for God, that God is going to do for me. It's that old thing. They put away my overhead, but it's that old thing. This is the way they understand even prayer. That God says this, if you will do for me, you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. If you will add the phrase in my name, then I will do for you. If you will do something for me, then I will do for you. No, he simply says, I will do for you, promise. But people want to ask, I've done for you. I ask this in your name. I did something for God, and God will not now do for me. This is Job's great problem in the book of Job. Job had God understood. God, you do good things for good people, bad things for bad people. That's not true. But that's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. If bad things happen to you, it's because you're not in the plan of God. That's not true. Often bad things happen to those who are right in the center of the plan of God. And that's why the bad things are happening. It's why the suffering is there. It's why the attacks are there. So we have to be very careful in our understanding of God. Now they have done something for God. They followed instructions, praying in His name. Then God owes them. Not because of faith, but because I did something for Him. I repented. I confessed. I sought. I learned. I served. I went to church. I was baptized. I live a moral life. I live a righteous life. God owes me. Don't do that. You don't know God. That's the first thing you're saying. You don't know God. You try that kind of stuff on Him. I've gone to church. I live a moral life. I confess. I repent. I do good. I give money. I'm this. I'm that. I live a moral, righteous life. I'm always there. I read the Bible every day. I do this. Now you owe me God. You don't know Him. The bottom line that you've done, we talk about arrogance, we talk about sin, talk about, I want to get closer there than that. You don't know Him. You don't even come close to knowing Him. You don't understand the God. See, that was the biggest thing about Job. 41 chapters of suffering and all those things related to it. Chapter 42, Job says, I retract everything that I've said. You're God. You can do whatever you want to do. And I trust you. If you've got to know God if you're going to pray in Jesus' name. You've got to know Him if you want your prayers answered. They're not going to be answered if you don't know Him. So if you use this little thing, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, you're obligated, God. You're not bound to answer this prayer, God. It isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. You're going to have to know Him. Now, most of you have in your bulletin a little story by R.A. Torrey. Little story. When he was in Melrose, Australia, he was getting ready to speak, and someone handed him a note, and they didn't plan on him doing with the note. You've got to be careful when you hand preachers notes. You know, just be careful. But he handed him a note. He said, "Dear Dr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I have been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and God ought to be impressed. And I have tried to be a considerate one, a consistent one, all the time. Be impressed, God. I have been superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years. Whoa. Now, when you're a preacher, that's good. See, old preacher likes that because that job's taken care of. God's not impressed. And on elder, and I'm an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer, and I cannot understand it. Can you explain it to me? Whoa! He shouldn't have asked him to explain it to him. That was another mistake. First of all, I handed it to him just before he's going to speak, and then two, explain it to me. Tony took the note to the platform with him and read it aloud. Then, because he had rightly detected something in the letter's tone, he answered like this. It is perfectly easy to explain it. This man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name, and God will not hear our prayers when we approach him in that way. We must, if we would have God answer our prayer, give up any thought that we have any claims upon God. And we'll study that two Sundays from now. If John talks next Sunday, if he doesn't, I will. We're going to cover what does it mean to pray in his name. And this is where we'll cover that. There is not one of us who ourselves, ourselves have anything claims on God, from God, deserves something from God, deserves anything from God. If we get what we deserve, every one of us would spend eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God. That's going to be important in praying in his name. And we should go to God in our prayers, not in the pride of our own goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ's claims. At the close of the meeting, a gentleman came up to Tory and said, "I am the man who wrote that note. You have hit the nail square on the head. I did think that because I have been a consistent church member for 30 years, a Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God was under obligation to answer my prayer. I see my mistake." This is the way a lot of people pray. This is not uncommon. This is why God ought to answer my prayer. People, what we're going to look at is, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. We dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may have come in this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know why you haven't. Maybe you've done a lot of things for God, but never been united with him simply by an act of faith. Just trust in him. And we'd like to give you that opportunity. Believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. An act of faith. If you do that this morning, and never forget it, you'll learn and understand how to live the Christ-like life. Let him do for you, and you bring your faith to him. Your salvation this morning at the cross will give you the clue, be the clue of your salvation and deliverance throughout all your life. Most of you this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The great issue now is your life, doing the greater work related to the spiritual kingdom. I know they don't just all center on you getting somewhere. They center on bringing the Gentile world into the kingdom, telling others by your life and by word who and what Jesus Christ is. Our closing prayer, we'll close in song. It's at the back of your bulletin. Thanks to him, we will sing all the verses that are here in the chorus. Would you stand?
When I don't understand, Christ forgives me, and God holds my hand through the storm. Just the mention of His name is the wind and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same thanks to Him. Comfort, and His tender love keeps my soul. Just a mention of His name is the wind that takes the pain, and I'll never be the same thanks to Him. Once for all, God has sent the bread of life that sets His worth and feasts your sight, and He'll never be the same thanks to Him.